You know it, amen? But we're going to return this morning before Christmas and Thanksgiving, all right? We're going to return to the Mamertine prison in Rome where Paul is writing, of course, where he wrote his last letter. You could also call it his last will and testament. And so as we look at this, we want to remember last Sunday because it ties right into the sermon this morning in our text. And remember that last Sunday, in God's house, there are all kinds of people. Amen? You know, we have the tares, we have the wheat, we have the faithful, we have the unfaithful. We have those that are sheep. Some are goats, some are Democrats, some are Republicans. Amen? That's not in the scripture. I'm just, in case you thought it was in the Bible, it's not. But we also have those that are honorable vessels, which would be the true teachers of God's word. And we also have false teachers in the church. Amen? Okay. They would be the dishonorable vessels who dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ with their teaching. And remember last Sunday then now, to tie in with our sermon today, the effects of false teaching and what they do to the individual who follows it and believes it and receives it into their heart. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and look at the effects of false teaching. In verse 14, it says that it ruins the hearers. In verse 16, it leads to further ungodliness. Verse 17, it's a killer. It spreads like cancer or gangrene. Verse 18, it overthrows the faith of some. Verse 23, it produces arguments and quarrels. And ending it all up in verse 26, a person who follows false teaching is captured by Satan to do his own will. Now, in chapter 3 this morning, as we look at perilous times, say that with me, perilous times. And we are living today in perilous times. Amen? Now, so with all of that being said, Paul from prison, there in the lower dungeon, he pens now some of the darkest words found in the New Testament, in Scripture. And he writes down to Timothy, and for us as well, 19 negative adjectives to describe mankind or a society apart from God, if you will, the character condition of man in the last days. But that's not all, and that's where so many people miss it. This is also teaching us this morning not only the condition of the world that we live in, because it's going to go downhill. It's not going uphill. Amen? Okay, we know the truth. God's already told us in his word. Now, but it also is teaching us here about the church of the last days. The church, actually, the apostate church, which is already in existence, amen? It's already in our nation. It's already around the world. And the apostate church is one who has a form or the form of godliness, religion, but they deny the power of it. Now listen to me, this is very important. The world that is descending into chaos, they are going to become not less religious. They are going to become more religious, but it is an apostate Christianity, which we see every day right now in our midst. Amen? Okay, so with all of that being said, he starts out in verse 1, and Paul says to Timothy and to us as well, but know this, be certain of this, Timothy, that in the last days, now what are the last days? The last days from Pentecost, meaning the birth of the church till the return of Christ, amen? We are in the last days right now. So know of a certain that in the last days, and here it is, perilous times will come. That's future tense. That verb is future tense. It will come. It is absolutely certain. Now, here's the deal that we want to make sure we start off the right way. Listen, this command, know this, is wonderful. The Word of God is given by inspiration of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit. It's God breathed. So what is this telling us? When he says, know this, that means this. God says, I control the future. I control everything that's happening. I know what is happening, and you can be certain of this. So God is telling the church then, and he's telling us today what we can expect. We're not in the dark, amen? Now, so he says, this is certain. So God now, in his word, he's warned us concerning the last days. And what are they going to be like? Paul uses a word that's only found twice in Scripture. He uses the word perilous. That word means absolutely savage. It means absolutely over the top, fierce. It means desperate, troublesome, hard to bear, hard to even live in, terrible and violent. It's only used here and in Matthew's gospel, the 8th chapter, the 28th verse, when he describes the two demoniacs, the two guys that are possessed by demons, and it says they were violent and no one could come near them. So this text, perilous times, suggests that as the days close, that it's going to be this violent is going to be demonically inspired. Does that make sense? That the demons are behind it, manifesting their hate of mankind because they belong to the devil. Now, with all that being said, very important, it says in the last days, we know what the last days are, and then it says these perilous times, and that word times there is not chronos, which is a measurement of time or a period of measured time, but it's called keros, meaning seasons, things that happen throughout the last days and seasons. Some are horribly fierce, sometimes the church is in peace. Right when Paul wrote this, was the church at peace? No, Nero was killing Christians, amen? The persecution had begun and will continue for 300 years. Now, but right here, he's saying in the very last, as it all, like a, if you take a little a dripper of water and you drip it into a cup and finally it gets to the very top, right? That's where we are right now. And it means that these perilous times are going to be worse than any other time in the history of mankind. There's a day coming. Loved one, listen to me. We want to be clear this morning about the perilous times that we live in. They are not about natural disasters, okay? They're not about wars and famines and monkeypox and COVID and you follow me? It's not about earthquakes or any of those things. And let me say something else. It has nothing to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with the Great Tribulation period. It has nothing to do with the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not talking about that at all. These scriptures, these nine verses that we're going to be covering, they are all about people. Amen? That is so important that we see that. And again, he uses these 19 phrases or words, if you will, to describe the condition of mankind and also to identify something else, and that is the church. The church. Remember what Jesus said? Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me. I don't know who you are. I never knew you. Now listen, that's where we are in the apostate church even today. In other words, those may have experienced the power of God. They might even experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, but they never had a relationship with the person of God, which is Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So he says, you know, you didn't work for me. I don't even know who you are. We don't have an intimate relationship. So the apostate church that is already here, okay, will be filled with these kinds of people, with these kinds of characteristics, but also this is the characteristic of a society that has already turned its back on God and that is nearing collapse. It's also a picture of a people or a nation that have lost all sense of what is right and what is wrong, meaning their moral compass. So you say, Bill, you know, are the people here, are they really in the church? Well, of course they are. He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear the word of God that I'm about to read. Amen. The Bible teaches us, John, the last living apostle, remember? Wonderful, the apostle of love. He writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and he says this. He says, little children, it is the last hour. It's over with. This is the last time, he writes. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, he's not here yet, but he's coming. Now listen carefully. Even now, many Antichrists have come, present tense, they have come, and by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, when Paul or John wrote that, loved one, it's different today. You see, we are already living in a world that has been groomed for the coming of the Antichrist. Do you understand? It's already a happened thing. Now, so in this man of sin that's coming, a man whom sin will have absolutely total dominion over, the Antichrist. But here it says many Antichrists have come, meaning his forerunners are already present in John's day, and they're already present in our day. Amen? And he writes and he says, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now listen carefully. It's easy to be confused because John just said they were in the church. Amen? Now it can appear that when he says now they've gone out from us, you can say, well, now they've left the church. That's not what John is saying. When they went out from us, it means this, that they departed from the true church in a doctrinal manner. In other words, they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that now they've left. So they didn't depart the church. These are the verse 5 people that we're going to get to in a moment. Those who they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. It would read having denied. They don't want anything to do with Jesus, even though they say they're Christians. Now, here, they didn't depart, as I just said. They're in every church. It's amazing. He says, for men. Now listen carefully. Men and women and people and teachers and pastors who call themselves Christian. That's who he's saying here. He says, for men will be, that's future tense again, men will be lovers of whom? Me, me, me. I love me. I like me. You know what I mean? Man, I am so special. Self-love. Isn't it interesting that we start with love and how love is always perverted? It's the first thing always perverted, isn't it? And so that's the dominant character of the last days is that, self-love. The world revolves around me. And if I'm in the church, if I'm in the apostate church, then the world revolves around me at all. You see, Christianity is others-centered. It's not self-centered. Amen? The Bible says in Galatians 5:13, it says, through love, serve one another. And the new birth enables every believer to do something, to not only love God because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, amen, but also not just to love the Lord, but to love other people. That's one of the foundational scriptures of this church, the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind, spirit. The second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that love is the fulfillment of the law? Romans 13:8. It fulfills the law. I was talking to someone the other day. You have to forgive me. I did something last night I should have never done. I mowed my yard. And I didn't even think. And so I did not wear a mask. You see what I mean? So by the second service, though, it should be completely gone, all the grass and everything. And where was I going, Georgine? Ah, love. Now if I can remember, Lord, forgive me for getting off track and, crying about those little things like allergies and grass and all that. Listen very carefully. The great commandment. On the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, everything in the law and the prophets hang on that. Amen? Now, if we had nothing but just the foundational scriptures of this church, okay? Which is the Great Commission, of course, the Great Commandment, and the New Commandment, which is, you put them all together, it's love never fails, amen? If we just obeyed one commandment, do you know that we have now fulfilled the whole Word of God? That's how powerful love is. But see, here they've perverted it. That's what the world has done. The world has perverted it. It is absolutely horrible, loved one. Listen, what Jesus didn't command us to love self, did he? No, he said, deny yourself. Luke 9:23. Jesus said, listen, if you want to come after me, is there anybody desires to do that? Let him deny himself. That word means to say goodbye to Bill, farewell to self. It means to completely disown because now you belong to another. He says, take up your cross and follow me. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He says, it is no longer, it says, I've been crucified with Christ, meaning I'm dead. I've died. I died with my Lord. He died for me and as me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Loved one, listen. It's not about us, it's about Jesus, amen? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ. Now, here's the problem with the apostate church that has a form of godliness, okay? You know, they are going to use the name of Jesus, these pseudo-Christians, if you will. They're going to use the name of Jesus. They're not going to deny the name of Jesus. But they're definitely, Jesus has been replaced in their life. See, Jesus is no longer their first love because that Jesus has never been their first love. Does that make sense? They're apostates. So we live in a fallen world that shouts, love yourself, man. It's all over. You can't watch a commercial. Love yourself. Feel good about yourself. No matter what your lifestyle is, no matter what your conduct is, and here's the problem. Even today, that shout of agreement that the world is shouting is being shouted from many pulpits in our land. Do you understand? Listen, they twist God's word to approve any type of sinful lifestyle. And throughout all of church history, do you know it has always, except now, in the last 50 years, do you know it's always been taught that to love yourself was a sin? But not today. Samuel Chadwick said this. Samuel Johnson, I'm sorry. He that overvalues himself will undervalue others. And he that undervalues others will oppose them. So the loving of yourself, self-love. The next one, look at it. Lovers of money. You know, the words that's meaning you're greedy. I call it the church of Judas. Amen. Isn't it amazing that Judas preferred money over his master? Think about that. Dear Lord. And the materialism, it's even in our church, every church. Trusting what can be seen instead of trusting what is unseen, meaning our Lord. Our provision is in heaven. Amen. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, meaning the things that are needed in life, will be added unto you. Money is a wonderful thing. And you know, I'm glad. I'd like to have money as long as it doesn't put me in bondage. Amen? But money is immoral. It doesn't have a personality. It doesn't have power to do anything. It can't act. It can't think. It can only take on the personality of the one who has it in its bank account. Amen? So we move from that, the love of money, to boasters. That word, I love Phillips' translation. He says, this right here means a person who is full of big words, meaning big words about themselves. Actually, this person is an empty pretender. He pretends all these things about himself, but he possesses absolutely none of them. And then the next one is proud. They imagine themselves to be above everyone else. Remember that pride is one of the six, yea, seven things that God hates. Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, 5:5, it says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then the next one, blasphemers. That word actually can be translated abusive or abusers. So the church of the abuse, okay? You come here, you're going to get the snot beat out of you, okay? It's supposed to have been funny, but never mind. So in other words, when they don't get their way, these blasphemers, these abusers, they become angry and so forth and abusive toward others. Look at the next one. This one is rampant in our world, in America, dear Lord. Disobedient to parents. You know, when a child, when he doesn't respect his mom and dad, that means that they're not going to honor the Lord. Amen? They're not going to honor you. Exodus 20:12. You know, honor one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. And we're commanded to do so. And so if they don't respect you, mom and dad, you know what? They're not going to respect anybody else. They're not going to respect the police, the government. They're not going to respect their teachers. They're not going to respect anyone if they don't respect you. They're not even going to respect the holy God. No. And then unthankful. You know, have you noticed this? And maybe it's just me. But have you noticed that please and thank you, it seems, has almost disappeared from the lips of people? You know what I mean? I mean, it's almost like, do you not know what that word means? And I don't hardly hear that. And I was thinking about, you know, I've seen so many good things that people do for others, and yet they never receive thanks for it or to thank God for it. Amen? Yeah. He says, unholy. Boy, this is a bad one. Remember what it says in Romans, 3:18? About there is no fear of man or no fear of God before their eyes. They're a wasted people, man. There's no reverence for God in their thought life, no reverence for God in their lifestyle or the actions. And then they're also unloving. Now, this is a characteristic, not only of the world, but of the apostate church as well. How'd you like to belong to this kind of church? Huh? Unloving, that means without family love or family affection. It literally means they have no feeling. Listen, a child, when a child comes into the family, the birth, you love your children. It's natural to do that, isn't it? Yeah. And isn't it, the little ones, isn't it natural? They love their daddy, they love their mama, no matter how bad they might be, because it's a natural thing. But listen to me now. Here, it's absent. And that is where we are headed right this minute, like never before in our society. You know, you look at the structure of our family today. I mean, it has so disintegrated. I mean, you know, you have parents killing their children and children killing their parents. It's unbelievable the things that are happening. And unforgiving, this word is only found here in the New Testament. Unforgiving means this. They will not and care less. They will never forgive you, and they don't care about forgiving you. And not only that, they don't want any form of forgiveness at all. They will never seek reconciliation. Now listen, they're so determined, this type of individual, this mental characteristic, this heart set, that they don't care if it destroys themselves. They don't care if it destroys their family. They don't care who it destroys. They are set right there. And this type of self-love is so extreme. Nothing matters except what they want in their life. That's not Christianity, loved one. The Bible, what did Paul tell us to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 32? He writes and he says, listen, be kind one to another, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, just as Christ in God has forgiven you. Amen? And look at the next one. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Oh, it's a happy message, isn't it? It's going to get better. Slanderers. Boy, that's a bad one. That's those who attack and tear down others. They lie. They tell half-truths. They love to gossip about believers. They accuse. And they ruin a person's character, or they try to. And they ruin a person's reputation. And they do so with lying words. They are slanderers. We get the word devil from this word slanderer, diablos, okay, in the Greek. And so the devil, he is the master or the greatest accuser of the brethren, isn't he? You know what I wish would happen in the church? I really mean this. You know, don't stab people in the back. Don't stab me in the back. Stab me in the front. Up front. Just come on and stab me in the front. In other words, come and face me. Do you understand? And talk to me. But don't go around stabbing people in the back. Go face them. Be a man. Be a woman. Amen? Yeah, thank you. I felt good. Okay. Now, here's another one. Without self-control. Boy, welcome to the world liberated. Or we could even call it, welcome to the church liberated. Anything goes. Any lifestyle is welcome. We cut out the parts of the Bible that we don't like. We only use certain parts. Are you following me? Yes. No rules, no moral absolutes, and a total, complete lack of restraint. You know why? Verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but they don't have any power. They can't. How can you have self-control without the power of God? Amen? So this is the church here of every addiction. All right? Man, you name it, they have it. Whatever is applauded by the world, they embrace. Whatever the government legalizes, they rejoice with it. Do you follow what I mean? Every sin and so forth. And not only that, they're brutal. Now that word is a word in the Greek that is used to describe wild animals. So this would be people who behave like wild animals. They are uncivilized. Now, there's 19 characteristics. This is number 13. 13 is the number of the devil. Isn't that interesting? So they're like animals. This word brutal means literally they are fierce, they are heartless, they are an untamed people. And they're like wild animals. And when they find their prey, they rip the people apart. Listen, we are living in a time today where murder, shooting people, is just considered fun. Do you understand? You can be killed for a pair of tennis shoes, loved one. And I look at that, boy, life is so cheap. And for the first time really in the last, how many years now? You know, we live in a society where we increasingly, if you will, we feel under threat wherever we go. Mass shootings are everywhere. Road rage, you can't even get on the highways without road rage. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just a crazy time. And I don't want to go back when I was a kid and tell you a story, but I'm going to anyway. But some of y'all can agree. Now, come on. You know, if you're old as I am, and, you know, we never locked our house when I was a kid. And, you know, and matter of fact, nearly everybody had the same key to the house. Remember the skeleton keys? Did a skeleton key open everybody's house? Yes. I could go over next door, open their house up. I didn't do that. But no, you understand, whenever we went on, my sister, you know, who raised me, when we went on a vacation, we had to search for the key to lock the house because we didn't know where it was. And that's the honest God truth. And I mean, I would go out like when I was a teenager, come back home, the door was not locked. And I might come back, you know, come home at, you know, 11:30 at night, 12 o'clock. The door wasn't locked. We never locked it. We live in a world that is collapsing. And you say, Bill, that's negative. No, that's just a doggone truth, loved one. And that's just the way it is. And despisers of good, boy, that's prevalent. They're not lovers of good. And they're not lovers of people who do good. They hate people that do good and so forth. Why? Well, Jesus told us in John 3:19. He says, well, the light has come, but they didn't like the light. They love darkness. Amen? They love darkness. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good, good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And look at this one. They're traitors. They turn their back on their friends, like those who have turned their back on Paul. They're headstrong. That means they're reckless and they're careless. They're haughty. That means they're conceited or full of pride. They're lovers of what? Pleasure. They're lovers of amusements. They're lovers of sensual pleasures rather than lovers of God. They take what belongs to God and they turn it into pleasure. You know, what I'm about to say is not to make anybody feel bad, but to make them think. we live in a time, it seems, where, and let's just talk about church, the believers, true believers. We live in a time where it seems that, I mean, I hear it all the time. We had a movie marathon. We listened to 13 straight hours of this program. Or we're binging on entertainment, you know? Or we played video games all day long. I'm talking about adults. Did you pray an hour today? Do you pray? I mean, if you can play a video game for 8 hours, surely you can pray for one. Have you even ever fasted and prayed? Oh, this is good, isn't it? Oh, man, this is really good. See, now listen, this last day's spirit, it's kind of entered into the church, hasn't it? The true church. In other words, the church is supposed to cater to me. When I walk in, I'm finding the smorgasbord, I'm going to taste this church, that church, you know, the potpourri and all this, and I'm going to go around and see which one fits me and so forth. And if they don't have the right entertainment, I don't know. I have to be entertained. I want to be entertained in worship. You know what Jesus said about that? Let me give it to you in John 4:23. He says, the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father, Spirit, and truth, but the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and entertainment. No, spirit and truth, amen? Well, you know, I have to have certain sermons. They have to make me feel good. You know, don't give me that book by book, line by line, or chapter by chapter. And don't you dare take me through Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you know? Are you trying to kill me? You know, listen, I want sermons about how God loves me, how God forgives me, how God is going to provide all my needs. And do you follow me? In other words, where you walk out and you're walking on water, you know, because of the sermon, you know, and so forth. Yet, you know what that produces? It produces the people that says, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to give. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to pray. Don't you ask me to do anything, because I'm not going to lift one finger. And I'll tell you this, you won't make me build. You don't you dare make me feel uncomfortable. Don't you dare put me on a guilt trip. I'm under grace. You know what I'll do? I'll get up and leave and find another church. Bye. Listen to me. Now, I say this with love. I love you guys. I love the church. But we also speak the truth in love. Amen? Amen. You know, listen, commitment today doesn't really go much beyond just attending church. You see, why? Because the spirit of the last days, apostate church, is trying to get into the true church. Oh, loved one, listen, pleasure. It says, look at it again. It says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2:13, it says that God is working us in us and through us to do his own good pleasure. Amen? The Bible, Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. You know, here's the thing about pleasure. You know, let me say something. You know what? Football season's starting, and I hate that. I'm sorry, because that's all that's on. One college game after another, or pro game. That's it. Well, I'm not for any of them. You understand? You know where pleasure comes from? God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 16:11, you show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Not in the presence of the Dallas Cowboys when they lose. No, it says at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, forevermore, forevermore. Who are the people that Paul is talking about? They come to church every Sunday. They pray to God. They believe in God. They even do good things and all of those things. They call themselves Christians, and yet they are the church powerless. Look at it, verse 5. Having a form of what? Godliness, but denying, or literally it should read, but having denied its power, and such people turn away. Now listen to me. These are professing Christians without Christ. And the apostate church today is largely characterized by having a form of godliness. They go through all the motions. But I'm going to tell you what, God's not there. God's not there. If you're saying that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I'm telling you what, God is not there. Do you understand? If you're saying that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross didn't cleanse us from all of our sins, he took our place, I'm telling you, God is not there. If they say that Jesus is not Lord, I'm telling you, God's not there. No, they are powerless believers, but they believe in themselves. They don't believe in God. And you know why they have no power? Because they watered down the gospel. They watered down the word of the living God. Christianity, loved one, is supernatural. The gospel is supernatural. Did you know that? The good news, Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God, the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Boy, it's the word of God. The gospel is power. But they have this form, meaning this outer appearance of religion. They look religion. They talk right. They do right things even. But they have absolutely no inner power. You know what they have? They have religion. I'm sorry. They have, religion, or really, they have ritual without relationship. They just go through the motions. Why? They've denied the gospel of Christ Jesus. Listen, to dethrone Christ there's no Christianity. There's not any at all. And I want to ask you a question. What is more dangerous than a powerless church? Think about that. And to be part of a powerless church. You know, God says in his word here, he gave that command. He says here, in this culture that gives a right to every form of wickedness, God says he gives a command, from such people turn away. These false teachers, these false believers. Do you see why we should be and need to be within the word that has been given to us to be in revolution? Boy, we need that. You know what? I did a Google search yesterday. Do you know how many Christian churches are in Tarrant County? How many? Just somebody say anything. How many? Nope. Close. There are over 2,000 Christian, I'm talking about Christian churches in Tarrant County. Listen, then Tarrant County should be called God's country. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But if you have that many churches, but there's got to be a problem. I mean, you see the last day spirit, loving self, proud and all money hungry, all lovers of pleasure instead of loving God. Boy, it's entered the true church. You know, Tarrant County should have already been turned upside down with that many Christian churches and that many believers. But here's the problem. I don't know, but maybe has the light of the world, is it dimmed a little bit? Has the salt of the earth, maybe has it lost a little bit of its flavor? Is the church asleep? Could it be that a city that has been set upon a hill, Jesus said, cannot be hidden? Maybe the church is not even visible anymore in our nation. Oh, loved one, listen to me. America's future, you got to understand something. America's future is not in the hands of the White House. It is it's in the hands of God's house, you, the church. Do you understand? And see, if we're not going to be who we should be, then nothing's going to change. So Paul now, he looks at the false teachers and their converts. Look at verse 6. He says, for of this sort, the people that we just talked about, there are those who creep, or they worm their way into households and make captives of gullible women, meaning immature, and they will believe anything if it's packaged the right way, in other words. He says, women who are loaded down, weighed down with sins and led away by various or all kinds of lust. And so out of the scriptures we read comes the apostate church, the apostate false teachers, and the followers as well. And here's the thing. They offer an easy way out of, you're loaded down with sin. Oh, come on. Let me show you how to change all that. And so they'll take the truth, but they'll lay a lie alongside of it and make the lie better than the truth. Do you understand? And they say, see, that'll justify your sin. And look what happens. They're always learning, and that's the way it is today, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they resist the truth. They deny its power, amen? But they're ever learning. They're always learning. They're eager learners, but they just never able to arrive. And you know why? Because the false teachers in Paul's day, what were they teaching? Idle babblings. Amen? That's all he says, are idle babblings. They're empty, worthless. They have nothing to them. They're lies. And you know what? You can never come to the truth if you're being taught false truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he gives us this contrast. Watch it. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted or opposed Moses, so do these also resist or oppose the truth, meaning the good news, the gospel of Christ. Why? Well, they're men of corrupt minds, and they're disapproved. That word means they've been tested and found to be counterfeit concerning the faith, or they have literally rejected the faith completely. Now, their names are not listed in the Bible, but if you study out Exodus chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 8, okay, those two chapters, you're going to find out that they were the magicians there in Pharaoh's court. And remember when God sent the 10 plagues, so he said, you let my people go. And Moses and Aaron went there, told Pharaoh that. And remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And so God sent the plagues. And remember what he did? So he there and threw down the rod, and the rod turned into a serpent, remember? And what did the magicians do? They did the same thing. But the snake from the rod ate up all the other snakes. Remember all that? Okay, so then comes the next one. What was the next one? Was it the frogs? Flood. No, let's just go with frogs. I like that better. No, so they go with the next one and they're meeting. And so what happened was they opposed Moses and Aaron, matching miracle for miracle up to a point. Again, the rods became serpents. Yes, the water turned to blood. Remember, there was not any water in the land. Were those guys stupid? I mean, you know what they did? Moses turned the water to blood, everything, the rivers, streams, and everything. And what did the magicians do? They did the same thing. Hello, there was no water even to drink, and they did that. I would call them crummy and dummy, you know? I mean, hello. And so they did the water to blood and then the plague of frogs. Were they able to duplicate that miracle? Absolutely. But when they got to the lice that did them in, you see, are the gnats, as you want to call them, gnats. Because, see, they cannot create life out of dust. You see, they were working under the power, lying wonders of Satan. Satan cannot create life. Do you understand that? Yes. He's a fallen angel. No. So what happened? They came to Pharaoh, these magicians, and they said, oh, listen, Pharaoh, listen. He said, did you see what they just did? This is the finger of God. And that's exactly who it was. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of God. That's the contrast that was given here. So false teachers, they said they are corrupt minds, meaning they have a rotten mind. They're disapproved, meaning they've been tested and they have been found counterfeit concerning the faith. They reject the truth, now they are rejected. And they denied Christianity. They denied the gospel of Christ, but, that's a great word, loved one, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest or visible to all, as theirs, meaning Jannes and Jambres, also was. Isn't this good the way it ends? See, Paul says, okay, Timothy, here's what's happening, but be of good cheer, man. God is in control of the last days. Evil has a limit. Amen? Yeah, they could only, they could do a little bit the snakes, you know, the blood, the frogs, but they couldn't do the lice. See, God's in control. He's in control even in perilous times. So there is the characteristics, or there are, or whatever, of society in perilous times. That's where we are, and we're going to get worse. I know it depresses you, but I'm sorry. But that's also the apostate church in the last days. But see, you don't ever want to be discouraged, because, see, if you know the truth will set you free. Amen? See, here's what you need to remember. Never forget this. Go back and look at verse 19 of chapter 2. Look at it with me. Here, you want to be encouraged? Here it is. Nevertheless, in spite of this, and that was in reference to false teachers, just because there's a couple of Jannes and Jambres, who cares? In spite of this, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Amen? Hey, our God, our the foundation that we're standing on is unshakable, unsinkable, can never be destroyed. Amen? You know, this world is going to pass away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. No, listen, we're rock solid if we're on the right foundation. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 16, 18? He says, and I will build my church. We're not building it. He's going to build it. And the gates of hell I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Oh, church, we have already won, you know, but we have to know and understand what's coming in the days that we are living in right now. We're living now in perilous times. And I know that some of you are saying, well, Bill, things are going to get better. Oh, I know you think that. No, wait, let's just look. Look at verse, let's go to chapter 3. You should be there. Look at verse 13. Oh, no, look at verse 12 first. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ, well, you're going to suffer persecution. Okay. Now, are things going to get better? Verse 13. Well, but evil men and imposters will grow what? Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Loved one, we know where we're going. The world is falling right into place. Amen? It's like you've heard me say many times. You know, listen, we're in the last days. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that us? Just raise your hand. Jesus, be my Lord. Oh, wait. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Again, I quoted it earlier. Many, many will say to me in that day, Jesus said, oh, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. Now listen, Jesus did not condemn them for casting out devils. He didn't condemn them for their wonderful works. He didn't condemn them for prophesying, did he? But he condemned them. He says, you never were part of me. You were nothing more than a Jesus namer. You were never a Jesus follower. That is where we are today. That is where we are right now. The apostate church is already here. They're marrying anybody they want to. Loved one, listen. We're in Christ. Are you in Christ? Is Jesus your Lord? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is Jesus your Lord? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord? Surely you don't want to just be a Jesus namer. You want to be a Jesus follower. So if you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, you can right now. All you have to do is just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Christ. I want to be saved. If that's you, I give you that opportunity this morning. And just lift your hand, put it right back down, and that's it. And I'll pray right where you are. Well, Father, I do not see one hand this morning. But maybe those online are listening right now. You come to Christ. You just come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. I believe in you. Save me right now. I don't want to have a form of religion, a form of godliness. I don't want to be a Jesus namer. I want to be a Jesus follower. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet.